fingerprints. We're going to talk about fingerprints today. Yours are everywhere. Everywhere you've been, every place you've touched. Fingerprints, if you're a police officer, they can be really helpful. If you're a mom, they're kind of frustrating. I decided to let a few of our kids leave their fingerprints on the chalkboard this morning just as an ongoing reminder. The youngest kids in our church, they love to just grab the chalk and reach as high as they can. And so that's about this level here. So we just let them go to town and do what they wanted to do. And then an older child decided to give some of the kids a lift. I don't know if you can figure out who was one of the guilty parties. It was Daniel. He kept writing Ethan's name all over the board. I'm sure that's what happened, right? Back when we used to meet at the middle school, some of the youngest kids would stand at the glass windows in the entryway, and they just kind of stand like this, and like their nose prints and face, you know, the breath and all that. They would just watch people come in, and we'd get these nice little notes from our janitor: would you please keep the kids' hands? They'd be eating, you know, donuts or whatever, and then he knew that we had been there. The fingerprints are the marks we leave behind when we've touched something. Fingerprints are the marks we leave behind when we've touched something. What do God's fingerprints look like? What do God's fingerprints look like? By the time we get to Mark chapter 6, Jesus has been leaving fingerprints all over Galilee. What do Jesus' fingerprints look like? The marks we leave behind when we've touched something. The biggest marks Jesus has been leaving behind are changed lives, right? And you can think of some of the specific ones if you've been here. There's that demon-possessed man who lived in the cemetery. Completely changed. How about last week? There was a dead girl raised to life. Or the sick woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. Or how about the fishermen turned followers of Christ? Lots of changed lives just scattered throughout Jesus as he goes around to different places. Lives are being transformed. So we're in Mark chapter 6, and I'm just thinking about this question: how does Jesus leave these fingerprints? How does his ministry end up changing lives? What's unique about it? What's he doing? How does Jesus leave fingerprints? As I think about it, and as I look at the first few chapters of Mark, I'm seeing three main ways that he's leaving fingerprints, and one of those is just with acts of selfless compassion. If you think about Jesus, you think compassion. You think him reaching out, all the different people he heals. There's also a big theme of authority in the first chapters of Mark. He has this divine authority. Demons, they go where he tells them to go every time. And then you also have very unique and urgent message. Jesus has a message, he shows compassion, he has this authority. Those three things kind of dovetail all together and make the primary emphasis of Jesus' ministry. Do you see that? Does that make sense? Is that what Jesus is doing so far? He's got a message, he's showing compassion, and he comes with authority. Or did I totally miss it? Give me a nod if you're like, yeah, I think that makes sense. Not too many nods. There's a couple. All right, we may have to prove this. Let's see what we can do here. I believe that's what we've been seeing in the first five chapters of Mark. In chapter 6, there's a significant transition that's happening. There's a change that happens right in this passage we're in today, where Jesus is no longer the only one leaving fingerprints. Somebody else is going to start leaving fingerprints too. So let open your Bible, Mark chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 6 to 13 today. And just the very opening of it, verse 6b, it says this: then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Quick synopsis: Jesus goes around teaching from village to village. This is what he's been doing, right? He's been traveling a lot, and in his travels, these are the things he's been doing. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's bringing this message. The kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus has been doing this multiple times. Here he does it again. He goes around teaching from village to village. super short synopsis of his last ministry trip. Doesn't tell us hardly anything about it, what he's been doing, where he went, who he healed, what amazing things he did. The Gospel of John said if we recorded everything, not even the world could hold all the books of everything he did. So there's a lot that happened in there we don't know about. And that's okay, because they can't tell us everything. But what happens next is he passes it on to the disciples. Everywhere Jesus has been so far, his disciples have been trailing behind him, watching and learning, and they are his followers. They're following him. And so they've heard his teaching, they've seen his compassion, they've been amazed by his authority, and now Jesus, kind of in a sense, kicks these birdies out of the nest. That's what he's going to do. He's going to kick them out of the nest. It's their turn now. It's like their first bike ride without training wheels. That's what's going to happen. And this is what Jesus chose them for. If you remember in chapter 3, he said he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. That's what's happening right here in verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic or an extra coat. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out, they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. All right, so if you are thinking about what's going on here, what they've been doing and what he calls them to do now, the training wheels are off. Right? They're sent out. Jesus is not going with them. You're on your own. Two by two, go do what I've been doing. Kind of scary, I would think. Up till now, this is cool. They're just following him along. Wow, there's another miracle. Wow, there's another healing. Oh my goodness, I can't believe what he did with those demons. Like, they're just trailing behind. That's the easy stuff. Now he's like, you two, go that way. You two, go that way. I'll stay here. You come back and tell me how it went. He gave them authority over the demons. He gave them the ability to heal, and they know the message. So they're doing the same stuff he's been doing, but they don't have him with them anymore. So this is a big deal. Think about where these disciples came from, where they were just maybe a couple months ago. Some of these guys were fishermen, right? They would be out all night fishing and not catch anything. So not long ago, they couldn't even catch a fish. And now, they say the word and someone is healed. Not just a small healing either. They have authority over evil spirits. These guys are fishermen, tax collectors, just normal guys. This is a big deal. This is amazing. Jesus sends them out for the first time, trusting them to represent him well. That's what he wants them to do. And I think this is pretty aggressive, how he gives them these instructions. This first bike ride, if you will, pretty aggressive. It's a pretty steep hill he chases them down because of these instructions. These are radical instructions. Don't take anything with you. You can have a walking stick. No money. No food, no extra clothes, no extra tunic. Like, in case nobody takes you in, that's to keep warm at night. No, you can't take that either. Just go. You'll be taken care of. It'll be okay. That's pretty radical. They haven't done this before. They haven't even gone out on their own before. He tells them, yeah, most places are going to welcome you. They're going to take care of your needs. They'll feed you. You get to a house, just stay there until you're done in that town, then move on. But not everybody's going to welcome you. Some are going to reject you. That's okay. Just move on. These are his instructions. Now, I want to remind you, remember our three steps we've been talking about? Observation, interpretation, application. Just want to remind you of that again. Some people in reading this passage made a huge mistake in interpreting this passage. Big mistake. You see words in red, if your Bible has red words for Jesus, you see these red words, you're like, those are for me. So I read this, take nothing for the journey. God wants me to serve him, and he doesn't want me to have anything with me. Some people will say, this is for us. These instructions are for us. And I just want to point out that that's not what Jesus is saying. And those who interpret that way confuse two different things. They confuse description and prescription. Description means this is what happened. This is historical. Prescription means you do it. Jesus did not say you do it to us in this situation. But some people will say that this is how Christians should always operate. This is what faith is. This is what faith is. You buy a one-way plane ticket to Saudi Arabia, you start telling people about Jesus, and you see what's going to happen. God is going to take care of you. He does do that sometimes, but this isn't the normal thing. This is what he does here. So don't read this and say, oh, I gotta save up for a ticket and get myself out of here and see what happens and watch God provide. That can happen, but you better be sure that that's what God wants you to do. Because he didn't tell you with this passage here that we're looking at. He told them. So description and prescription. That's a help in understanding the Bible as you study it. How do I know? How can I say that so boldly that I know that this is not speaking to us? Because I can tell you for sure. Because Jesus gives the opposite instruction somewhere else. And they're in red too. So good luck. Like, what, do you just get to pick? Luke 22, here's what he said. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. This was after that happened, right? God did provide for them. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It's going to get ugly. Different situation, opposite instructions. So we can't just look at the words in red and say, okay, I better do that. That's not how we understand the Bible. So we got to understand this is description. There is something we can get out of it, even though we don't need to do exactly what is being told here. These are two different times where Jesus is sending people out to serve him. The priority is always the same, is constant, but the method and the means and the packaging of it is different. The way they go about it is not constant. So the priority is always this message delivered with compassion and backed by authority. Message delivered with compassion, backed by authority. That's what he's given to them, and that is something that will transfer to us. And verse 12 and 13, this is what they did. They went out, they preached that people should repent. So there's the message. They drove out many demons, authority. They anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And there's the compassion. So you can see, it just summarizes it real quickly. This is what they did. Same things Jesus did. So let's look at these crazy instructions. Don't bring anything with you. Not even a coat. No snack food for the way. I'm calling them radical traveling tips. Why such radical traveling tips? What is Jesus trying to do? Build their faith. Exactly as I wrote it. Monica, amazing. This is a faith-building experience for these guys. Jesus, he wants them to see God is going to take care of your needs. So in this specific situation, he gives it to them this way. Don't bring anything. You watch. You watch and see what God's going to do. He's going to take care of you. You're going to be amazed. Now, is that a goal that God has for all of us? Absolutely. Every believer in Christ, God wants us to learn this lesson that we can trust him. We can trust him. But we don't all learn it the same way. We don't all learn it the same way. It's not by like looking at these red words and say, well, I guess I'm going to learn it that way. God is unique and different. Think about all the different characters in the Bible. Jonah didn't grow in faith the same way Daniel did. Right? If you know some of those stories, you can think about it. Jonah and Daniel and David, very different situations. God built Moses' faith differently from how he built Abraham's faith. Moses had a burning bush. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. Didn't have to go through with it. But man, unique, different. Go through the characters of the Bible. Go through the people in this room. This is a lesson that God is working in all of us. That's what this is part of every Christian's journey, is to learn to trust God more. But the way he does it is as unique as a snowflake. That's why stories are so meaningful and powerful sometimes. Just, yeah, God is working. God isn't going to send every single one of us into the armpit of Africa with nothing but a duffel bag. He's not going to do that. Maybe a few of us, but certainly not all of us. And as we hear more of each other's stories, we're going to get to celebrate the individual ways God is growing us and stretching our faith. It's not one size fits all, is it? Not one size fits all. God is so personal in how he builds our faith. So that's the first reason. That's why these radical traveling tips are given to these guys. He's growing their faith. There's a second reason that's practical. Anybody guess what that would be? You going to get both? What is it, Monica? What do you think? Efficiency, right? Efficiency. Pack light, travel farther, faster, get more done. You don't need anything. I've got somebody here, they're going to take care of you there. I got somebody here, don't bring anything. Just get out and go. It's efficiency. We don't know, we don't have a lot of details. We don't know how long they were out. Thank you, Monica. Like, you can be part of my sermon study team. We don't know a lot about it. It was a few days, maybe a week. That would be my best guess. Probably not much more than a week. They're going through Galilee. The region of Galilee is not that big. So now there are six teams that are all going out, divide and conquer. They could conquer a lot of ground in a few days. So this is what they did. They went out. Now there's verse 11. I don't know if you noticed verse 11, but it's kind of weird. Verse 11 is kind of weird. Think about that for a second. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. I don't like that verse. What's this deal about shaking the dust off your feet when you leave? We know it's not good. This is a testimony against them. That's not good. So what is this? Cultural thing. Shaking the dust off your feet is a gesture symbolizing I am dissociating myself from you. I want nothing to do with you. I'm distancing myself. And here, literally, I'm out of here. I don't even want your dirt on my shoes. I don't even want your dirt on my shoes. Now, this gets even worse. The Jewish rabbis at that time, they would do this. They would shake the dust off their feet whenever they left Gentile territory. If they would resist this at all costs, but if they had to go through Gentile territory on their way out, they would shake the dust off their feet so they wouldn't be defiled by Gentile dirt. Jesus tells the apostles, you do that in a Jewish town. If they don't accept your message, if they don't accept you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Like, you shake your dust off, like, walking out of my house? Okay. Whoop-dee-doo. In that time, wow. You call me a Gentile? Are you serious? Like, we don't have problems like that. Exactly. We don't think exactly that, but that would be really, really offensive. Bottom line in this idea, Jesus is sending them with his full authority, right? And so if the people in that town reject them, they're rejecting Jesus and his message and his authority. So this again isn't what he said every time, all the time. This is always what you do. But in this beginning, as they start out on their own, he's giving them that, I've got your back. And if they reject you, they've rejected me. And this is a big deal. This is offensive. And we want them to know how offensive that is. So again, this is not prescriptive. This isn't what we're supposed to do. Is we share Jesus. You tell somebody about Jesus once. If they don't listen, you shake the dust off your feet and never talk to them again. Is that what Jesus has given to us? Not even close. Not even close. Right? But at that time, that's what they needed to do in that situation. So they go out. they preach the people should repent, they drive out demons, heal people, and then they come back together. If you skip the next paragraph, the next section, verses 30 and 31 give a synopsis of them coming back together. Verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all that they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So their first trip out, they come back together. They have all these stories to share and probably a lot of excitement. And wow, I can't believe, like, we're doing the same things you were doing. And Jesus is like, you guys are tired. Let's step away and get some rest. And so in his compassion toward them, he gives them some rest. And this section in between is kind of a parenthesis that gets into John the Baptist. We're going to deal with that next week. But that's the gist of this passage, what just happened here. So what are we supposed to do with it? I got to beat on the idea that this isn't prescriptive. This isn't what we're supposed to do. So how do we apply it? You know I am all about applying. We need to figure out what this is here for. What are we supposed to do with it? What about this passage carries over to today? Now that may not be obvious at first, but if you think big picture, what we're seeing here is the expansion of Jesus' mission. Right? His mission just went from him doing it to now they're doing it. It just expanded. And this is the first step in the Great Commission. Right? This is the first step in the Great Commission. The Great Commission came after Jesus when he was getting ready to ascend back to heaven. He said, hey, I want you to go into all world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them everywhere, everything that I've taught you, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. So he gave that commission later on, but this is the first step. What's happening? This isn't just me. You guys are going to do it. And then your followers are going to do it. It all comes back to me. You're telling them about me, not about the follower that you followed. So this is the first step in the Great Commission. And I would summarize, we're thinking about fingerprints. I would summarize the Great Commission as God's calling on every follower of Jesus to leave God's fingerprints everywhere you go. I think that's really what he's called us to do. Leave God's fingerprints everywhere we go. So we're starting to share each other's stories, share our stories with you so you can see how God's working in our life, celebrating how God's fingerprints have been on me. Right? And maybe you can argue with this or say this isn't true. I think it is, but I'm not getting this right out of the Bible. So here's my theory. If God's fingerprints are on me, then I've become another fingerprint of God to leave other places. I am a living fingerprint of God. Does that make sense? The thrive point for today is to know your mission. Know your mission. And your mission is to leave God's fingerprints everywhere you go. If you think about this, that if you actually think in terms of I am a living fingerprint of God, that's not an arrogant thing like, oh, look at me, I'm God's fingerprint. Like, check me out. That's not this at all. But this could, if you let that idea sink into your life, that will change the way you approach life. Excuse me for 1 second. Think about that mission. I'm not always very good at leaving God's fingerprints with my life. And we'll take a minute to think about how do I do that. But what do you think about that? Are you leaving God's fingerprints where you go? It doesn't have to be a man, I got to work really hard at this. Sometimes it's letting God have his way in us. But sometimes I'm too stressed out to leave God's fingerprints. Sometimes I'm too worked up to leave God's fingerprints. And thankfully, as I've been thinking about this, this changed how my Friday went. Friday was, I had to work at the office in the morning for a while, but in the afternoon, I was going to go out and put up posters for Church at the Park. So there's some here, but we're putting them around town, so just different people see them. And I decided that's something my kids can join me on, so I invited Karis and Ethan to join me, and just we're driving around town putting up posters. And I was just relaxed. I wasn't stressed out. I wasn't like, oh, I got to get this done. I was just relaxed, and the interactions I had with people going around was just refreshing. I went to Twisty Trunk. It's just a dumb story, but I went to Twisty Trunk, and I had only brought thumbtacks. They had a window to put it up on, not a bulletin board. They didn't have any tapes. I'm like, maybe I can use your tape. Well, they didn't have any tape. They didn't have any tape that worked, and they actually needed tape for their coloring contest. And I just got it talking with the lady who worked there. No customers were there, just she and her mom. And we're just talking. It's like, well, I can go grab some tape, and I'll come back. So I went to Weiss, and I bought some tape. Well, they don't have any tape, so I'll give them one of my rolls of tape and, you know, maybe surprise them a little bit, like, you don't have to do that. And so I gave them a roll of tape. Right? That's just a dumb little thing, right? Cost a dollar. But we just got to talking. I found all about this employee's life, when she's getting married, and as she's getting married in the band shell. Like, we're having Church at the Park in the band shell. So there's these dumb connections. And we were there for like half an hour just talking. And I gave her one of the invite cards, like, hey, you should come to Church at the Park. And I don't know if they're going to come or not. But just like, I was relaxed. I was like, oh, I got 20 more places to get to, so let's stop talking. You know, it was just hanging out, and the kids were there, and to some degree, they're like, Daddy, we have 20 more places to go. But I had so many conversations like that Friday afternoon. It probably took like 4 hours. Karis? Oh, we had to pick Joanne up from school. I wasn't thinking about that at all. I got a call from Andrew, picked up the call. Oh, yeah, Joanna, right, I have the van. Okay, we got it. So I had to pick up Joanna, and then she became part of this entourage, and it was just cool. And some of them were people I'd never met before. Some of them are people that I've interacted. There's a lady at the borough who had to have brain surgery in California. I think I mentioned that before. She wasn't there, but I just said, hey, can you just give her one of these cards and let her know Nate stopped by? And that's been meaningful to her, to know that I've been praying for her. So just those little things, when we're relaxed and we're looking into the eyes of people as people, that's when we get to leave fingerprints. But I so often don't live that way. Like, I got this list. You see my day planner? Too much stuff on it. And I'm just, I don't have time. And so I don't know if you struggle with that or not, but I want to leave God's fingerprints wherever I go. And if we would do that as God's people, we would change our town. And I would suggest that we leave God's fingerprints in a similar way to how they did it. We have a message. We show compassion. And we're backed by the authority of God. Followers of Jesus carry a unique and urgent message with divine authority, wrapped in selfless compassion. That's us. Just like Jesus, we have a unique and urgent message. We have the authority of God, and it's wrapped up in selfless compassion. What's the unique and urgent message? Could you speak the unique and urgent message of God in 1 minute or less? It's not super complicated. Are you going to try to do it? You don't have to, but if somebody wants to. This unique and urgent message, it's not complicated. Let me just give it to you. God loves you, even though you've rebelled against him. He sent his son to die in your place. Jesus is the only way to forgiveness, and it's your decision to trust him and follow him or not. That's it. God loves you even though you've rebelled against him. He sent his son to die in your place. That's how bad it was. Jesus is the only way to forgiveness. It's your decision to trust and follow him or not. That's the message we have. Now, my dad, when he first started sharing it, didn't wrap it in compassion and didn't package it the way that it's supposed to be packaged, right? It doesn't come by itself. It's not just like you throw it at people, because it doesn't really arrive at its destination that way. But that's the message. And how about the authority? Do we have this divine authority of God with us? How many of you have ever felt embarrassed to be a Christian? I bet I'm not the only one. Ever feel embarrassed to be a Christian? Why is that? Why is that? We're in the minority, right? We're in the minority, so we become embarrassed. When I was in high school, I was embarrassed all over the place about my faith. I was ashamed of my faith because I was in the minority. Nobody likes to be in the minority. That's normal. I'm not ashamed here because I'm not in the minority, right? You guys are like, yeah, preach it, right? You're doing that in your heads. I'm sure. John is. Definitely Nicole. She's got that preach it thing going on. I have to hold her back. You know how backwards it is to feel ashamed about the gospel? You know how backwards that is? Dad brought out the verse earlier, Romans 1:16. I have needed that verse so many times. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Why would we be embarrassed about that? Why would we be ashamed about that? This is the power of God that brings salvation. Let's not be ashamed of that message. Ask God to help you overcome that. It's a process. Don't let the enemy shame you away from sharing the message. This is an awesome message. This is an awesome message. But it has to be wrapped in this selfless compassion. That's really, really important. If you notice Jesus' ministry, it was the vehicle that carried the message. Compassion. 1 Corinthians 13 is the passage I was reminded of. And he's talking about different gifts that you might have, different spiritual gifts. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Those are annoying, by the way. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's spoken very powerfully. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, that's death, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. I don't know anywhere that says it more straight up than that. If you don't wrap what you're doing in compassion, if you don't authentically love people that you're sharing the message with, it is worthless. We've got to wrap it in selfless compassion, and that requires a work of God in our hearts, because that's not natural. It requires sacrifice. It requires getting my eyes off of myself and my needs. And that's when it gets through. So the work we're doing with Oasis, that's hopefully this. An act of compassion and loving our community and providing a vehicle that would carry this message that God has some real good things in mind for you. That's why we're kind to our neighbors. You want to build those relationships. You want to love people. You want your neighbors to be, they come to you because they know you care. And after being there for 10 years, our neighbors are doing that. They lock themselves out of their house and they come to our house for help. You know, and they need somebody to watch their kids in the morning before school starts, and they knock on our door. Even people we don't really know all that well. That's what we want to do. It's got to be wrapped in selfless compassion. I want to mention one other thing. As you're looking at what's going on here, in the early days when it was just Jesus and the disciples and just getting started, the authority and compassion were most often miraculous. They were most often miraculous healings and casting out demons. As you travel through church history, through the book of Acts, into the early churches, the letters to the early churches, those miraculous events are not as common. They didn't go away completely. They never go away completely. God is a miraculous, awesome God. But it's not necessarily the primary means he's using to shock people and wow people with his grace and his love. So we don't have to be dependent on miracles. I can't say, well, if I can't heal you, then I can't help you. That's not true. The means change. The packaging does change. Sometimes we go out without even a penny in our pocket. Sometimes pack and bring your stuff. You're going to need it. You know, it changes. So don't feel like I have to be able to do this, because not everybody can, and God doesn't necessarily do that all the time. So we don't have to be clinging for that. Well, I need to be able to cast out demons. We're not going to sit around and wait for a demon to show up today and show our great authority over demons. We don't have to do that. We have the authority of God. He is backing us up. And he's changing our hearts so we can show compassion and we can bring God's fingerprints in a lot of different ways. And it's going to be unique for you. It's going to be different for you than it is for somebody else. But we still have the same message. We show the compassion. We have God's authority. Those three principles still stay the same. This is the same priorities. So think about, okay, am I being effective in leaving God's fingerprints? Has God made that kind of a difference in me? And as I've thought about this, I just want to end with an example. And I ask permission to use Matt and Monica. Some of you know, many of you know, they're going through a really stressful time right now. Matt has been striving in his work to be a man of integrity. And we've been talking about this over the last several months. He's had to make some difficult decisions. And because of it, he may actually end up losing his job. It's right there. It's not like, oh, maybe way out there. It's like, no, this is a serious possibility, and he's going to find out in a couple of weeks if he's lost his job. Talk about stressful. That's a big deal. But as I'm watching and thinking about this, I'm seeing them leaving God's fingerprints in this, the way they're responding to this. They're trusting God. And it's hard and it's scary, and they're not making light of that. This is crazy scary. But they're trusting God, they're praying, they're resting in him, and they're confident that God does have a good plan in this. They don't know what it is. And it could be back to normal. Next week could be back to normal. But we don't know. We don't know how it's going to play out. But they're confident God has a good plan. And in all this, do you know what's happening? I was talking to Monica about this just a few days ago and just realized their kids are watching. Their kids are watching. And Matt and Monica are pressing God's fingerprints into the hearts of their children, because their kids are watching real faith being played out in their parents' lives. What is more valuable than that? After this is all said and done, they're going to be able to say, yeah, I wouldn't trade this. We don't have to like it. But Matt and Monica are leaving God's fingerprints in the hearts of their kids. That's the stuff that matters, folks. And it comes when we go through hard times. Know your mission. It's not about making a lot of money or having a lot of fun or making sure life is peaceful and no problems come up. Your mission is to leave God's fingerprints everywhere you go. Lord, the only way that we can do this is because you have already touched our lives. So I thank you first that you have left your mark on us. we have been changed. And we want to be aware of that. We want to celebrate that. And as that reality soaks into us, God, we want to leave your fingerprints elsewhere. We want to leave your fingerprints other places too. These disciples, they just took the first step of the Great Commission, and you've sent us into the world to make a difference. And you've turned us into your fingerprints. Thank you, Lord, for Matt and Monica. I pray for them now as they go through a difficult situation that you are strengthening them to handle. And they can see ways that you've prepared them for this, but there are some ways that you can't be prepared for this. So they're relying on you and your strength. And so, God, give them strength to stand. Bring them through to the other side. We know it's going to be good, whatever's on the other side of this. And, Lord, for the rest of us, God, I pray that we'd be aware that this is what you want to do. You want to touch other people through us. Because the way you've touched us is most often through someone else. Thank you that you chose to do that. That's an incredible honor. That's a privilege. And I thank you that you are changing lives. Let us be part of that here in Kutztown. In Jesus' name, amen.